Today on Real Radio.
By the way, if you're taking notes, and you should, this is the introduction to this book. The name Joshua is Hebrew for the Greek word Jesus. Isn't that great?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher, Pastor Jack Hibbs, begins a brand new series in the book of Joshua. In the biblical table of contents, Joshua is the first book right after the Torah, the five books of Moses. And the man after whom the book is named is a key figure in the history of the land and the people of Israel. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a look at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. The title of today's study is The Call to Enter In.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness unto this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wouldn't you like to hear those words every morning before you head out of your house? I mean, I'd like to hear that. Just to be reminded of the fact that God is standing on the sidelines, maybe that's not appropriate. Maybe he's standing right in the middle of the field. And he looks at us and he says, hey, be strong and be of good courage. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, I'm wondering, why is it that in just 9 verses, that word had to go out to Joshua so repeatedly? After all, he was a great man of valor. He was a man, as we study antiquity and as we look at the Old Testament account, he was a man that was born under the slavery of Egypt. He was born under the auspices of the Egyptian rule and reign. And based upon your particular expertise is where they led you. Or if you showed skill in a certain area, that's where they sent you. And it is believed that Joshua learned his military fighting skills while being born and raised in Egypt. That's very possible. Obviously, you know from the story that Moses learned about engineering. He learned about government. He learned mathematics from his position there in Egypt. But now it's no longer Moses. Now it is Joshua, the great man of valor. And in this book, which is really the 6th book, or really the beginning of the book outside of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first 5 books of the Bible, written predominantly, I say predominantly because not every verse was written by Moses in those first 5 books, but predominantly written by Moses. Example, there are portions of scripture after Moses had died. It says Moses died and God buried him in a place that we do not know to this very day. Now, Moses couldn't have written that. Joshua quite possibly wrote it. Or possibly one of the priests, or maybe it was Aaron or so, but someone, you see. But predominantly, your first 5 books of the Bible are written by Moses, and they're attributed to Moses, and they should be. But the 6th book is written by this man, Joshua. And there too, near the end of the study of this book, there will be a verse or two that we know Joshua couldn't have written. It had to be some other eyewitness because Joshua in fact dies. And so we see this being recorded in Scripture. By the way, if you're taking notes, and you should, this is the introduction to this book. The name Joshua is Hebrew for the Greek word Jesus. Isn't that great? And you're going to see how Joshua, this Joshua, has so many types and so many similitudes in his character, in his mission, in his ministry, that are just like our Jesus. Now, are they the same in function? No, they're not. One, obviously, is a minister of the Lord. Jesus himself is the Lord. But the parallelisms are exciting to see, and we're going to look at them throughout the venture of this book. And as we go through this, you will see a pattern. Now listen, God spoke through Moses face to face. God spoke to Moses, giving him the law. God used Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. That is, to show them that Egypt was a type of the world. And through the law, the Israelis saw their failure and their need through the book of Leviticus to make an offering of blood. Because Deuteronomy teaches us that God demands obedience to the law, and if you fail at the law, then a blood sacrifice must be offered. And this sequence is very important. So now we come to Joshua, Jesus in Greek, who is done, so to speak, with the law. He is going to take the people across the Jordan River into a brand new existence. Interesting, the Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was born of a woman born under the law. And Joshua was born under the law. In fact, Joshua was not only born under the law, so to speak, but he was an assistant to the master of the law, that was Moses. By the way, wherever Moses went, Joshua was there. Even when Moses went to pray, in his little tent that he had off to the side of the tabernacle of meeting, when Moses went to pray to talk with the Lord there, Joshua would stand outside the tent and guard that spot. He's always with Moses. He's Moses' assistant. And Moses, by necessity, had to be taken out of the way for several reasons, one predominant. We'll see that in a moment. But the message again is entitled, The Call to Enter In. And I want to ask you, have you entered into a personal relationship with Christ? I'm not talking about legalism through Moses. Are you saying this morning, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm doing okay. Well, the Bible informs us quickly that we are not able to judge ourselves accurately according to God's judgment. By the giving of the law, says the Bible, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. None of us. No matter how good you are. The Bible makes that clear. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. And we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Joshua sat quietly, sat obediently, and followed the law, and followed Moses the best he could. But even Joshua needed redemption. Very, very much unlike our Jesus, who is in fact God himself. But listen to this. As Moses comes across the wilderness wanderings, Joshua alongside of him, time comes now for Moses to die. And the things that lead up to that are most significant. Number one, all of the generation beforehand that Moses brought out of Egypt, what had to happen to them? They had to die. The Bible says they had to die. Question, did God want them to die? No. They chose to die. God said, follow me, trust me. I will be in the pillar of fire to keep you warm at night. I will be in the warm at night. I will be in the cloud to shadow you by day from the heat. I will lead you and guide you. And in the book of Numbers, the people would pitch their tents. By the way, when they pitch their tents in the wilderness by tribes, it's the shape of a perfect cross. If you were to get in up above on a hilltop or look at it in a helicopter. Did you know that? It's awesome. The tribes, when they camped each night, was in the shape of a cross. And as they were coming from Egypt to the promised land, they were in this movement and in this leading of God. And God told the people, I'm going to speak to you through Moses. Him I will meet face to face with. Whatever he does or whatever he says, you do. And they said, yeah, we'll do whatever he says. Well, it was only a lip service because they disobeyed everything that Moses or God was saying to them. One of the great ways of their disobedience was that they, and I know nobody would ever do this in this place, especially in such a nice building as this, murmur, complain. They griped. They got out of Egypt, and just a few days out of Egypt, they began to say, man, what is this? I'm just longing for some good old onions that we had in Egypt. Remember those onions? And boy, that's a bad thing. People start talking about it. Yeah. And then the next thing you hear is somebody in the back will go, remember, there's like 2.5 million of them. Somebody in the back goes, I can almost smell those onions. Somebody says, oh, I can taste them. Well, God has been faithful to give them manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Manna, angel food, coming down out of heaven. And they said, man, what is with this manna? We need some onions, man. We need some barbecue sauce. We need a spice in this stuff. And they began to complain. They began to gripe and murmur and complain. And they began to murmur about everything, and to the point where God says, Moses, they're not going to enter in. They're griping about it all. And that tragic time came when the reports of the spies came back. Moses sent out 12 spies, and 12 of them came back, but two of them said, Caleb and Josh, they said, hey, it's a great place. We ought to go into it. It's wonderful. God's going with us. Let's go for it. And the rest of the people said, or the rest of the spies said, no, we're going to get eaten up. Even though God is with us, they got big guys living in that place. There's the sons of Anak. They live there. You know what Anakim were? Remember the sons of Anak? They had beds that were 14 feet, 7 inches long. One of their big leaders and the king of a region by the name of Og in Deuteronomy says that his bed was nearly 15 feet long. Their spears were huge, spears that weighed up to 45 pounds. How do you throw a spear 45 pounds? They were massive. The Bible calls them giants. And the people came back and they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. See, they saw these big people and they went, oy vey. And they ran back home. They ran home back to Moses and said, we're going to get killed. But see, Joshua saw the God standing behind the giants. David's cool. David, God says to David, David just makes the announcement, hey, I'll kill that Goliath, that uncircumcised Philistine. But if you read the print carefully, David gets up and he gets a slingshot and gets how many stones? 5 stones. Why? Goliath had 4 brothers. And they're named in the scripture by name. That's faith, man. I'll tell you, give me 5 stones. I'm taking 5 stones. I'm going to get that guy, and if his brothers show up, I'm going to get him too. That's great. All of these things, oh, we can't enter in. Oh, we can't get in. Oh, no way. And the type of entering in is much like the Christian experience. You cannot enter into the rest. You cannot enter into the land. You cannot have peace if you're religious and are bound to the law. The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ and through him. You can be as religious as a scribe and Pharisee, but being legalistic and not coming to Christ by sheer faith, you'll miss heaven by 18 inches, friend. That's the distance between your head and your heart. You'll miss heaven. I don't care how much money you tie to your church where you once went, or you played the organ, or you were the pastor, or you were the pope for that matter. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Those are the words of God. It doesn't matter how good. You must cross over. And you might be standing, and maybe all your life you've been standing right at the brink of the Jordan River. Do I cross over? You see, the Jordan symbolizes the new life, crossing over it and getting into the new land, the Christian experience. Don't make any mistakes. Crossing over into Canaan land is not heaven. There's some old hymns that say, oh, you know, in the sweet, by and by, when we die and go on over, we'll be in Canaan land. Well, I hope not. There's giants in that land. There's a lot of warfare. There are many pagan nations that are dwelling in the land of promise that God, I believe, strategically placed there so that he would equip his people to trust in him, because God said not one person who stands against you will be able to be victorious over you. I don't care how tall they stand. You see, crossing over with Joshua is much more applicable in our lives than we think. This is a book of the Christian life. Follow along with me as we begin looking at our first point, the call to enter in. We see, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, that the Lord commissions Joshua. The call comes. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said this, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but I can tell you one thing. Joshua is probably pretty glad to hear those words. Not glad that Moses is dead. Glad to hear the facts from God himself. Moses is dead. Why? Do you remember when God called Moses up to the mountaintop to give him the commandments? If you read the print carefully, Moses left the children of Israel with the elders and with Joshua, and they went in toward, or they headed toward the mountain. As they got close to the mountain, Moses had the elders stay in their place, wherever that place was, there in the wilderness, and Joshua continued on with Moses. They came to the base of the mountain. Moses turns to Joshua and says, "Stay here, I'll be back. I'll be back." He goes up the mountain, and how long is he gone? 40 days. Joshua is alone. He's standing there. Now, I tell you, that's a great message for assistant pastors. "Wait here, I'm going to go talk to God." There's the assistant, Moses' assistant, Joshua, he's standing there. How long? 40 days, 40 nights. Would you have stood there for that long? This man is so faithful. He's waiting. I bet by now he's like talking to himself. He's poking around cactus, you know. Hey, hunting, you know, he's got to make food for himself there. Where's this Moses? He may not have said it because there's nobody to say it to. But I just wonder, in Joshua's head, he did say he was coming back, didn't he? I think, in fact, it was about 9 days ago when he actually turned and said, "I'll be back." Yeah, he said it. Yeah, that's right, "I'll be back." The elders were waiting, but we don't hear any response from them. The children of Israel, what are they doing? Aaron, we don't know what's become of this Moses. We think he's dead or something. I don't know, maybe he got lost. We need a God. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that so weird? They saw God's power moving, the cloud moving during the day. The pillar of fire moving. All of a sudden they're, "Look at this. Look, the great miracles of God," and the mountain would quake and the lightning and the thunder. It was so pronounced. The people said, Moses, you talk to God away from us. Don't talk to him close nearby, because we're afraid when the ground shakes when he speaks. Hey, now, have you ever seen such a thing in your life? I haven't. I've had somebody, actually a couple people say in my life that they hear God speak audibly. I've never heard that. I don't know what I'd do if I heard such a thing. But you know when God speaks, though, don't you? As a believer, you know there's this, I don't know, to me when I mention the word God speak, and I always see this big stamp going, that's how he speaks to me, is a big stamp on my heart. It's real strong. It's a deep impression. I don't hear anything. I just know it was from him. It's wild. And nobody can move you off of that. You know it's him speaking. It's awesome. The people began to say, "Aaron, we need a God. Build us a God." And they built a calf. By the way, they have unearthed several of these calves in archaeological digs. Don't you think if you're 2.5 million people, that if you're going to bow at all, you're going to bow to some huge, gigantic calf? Well, this little thing's about 9 inches long. Somebody probably had to hold it up. "Can you see the calf from where you're standing?" They want us to raise up the calf. They raise up the calf. They got the little thing. It's a little thing, little golden calf. They bring in all the gold. They melt down the calf. And doggone Aaron, he's so goofball, caught up with all the commands of the people. When Moses does come back, Moses goes, "What is this?" And Aaron goes, "I don't know. We threw in some gold, and out came a calf." He was trying to push it off. "I don't know how this happened. Look, Mo, I don't know." Joshua's standing at the base of the mountain. I'm sure he said he's going to come back. Does that remind you of anybody? You know what? Sometimes I stand around saying, "I'm sure he did say he's going to come back." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, "Comfort one another with these words." What words? He's coming back, right? Yeah, he said he's coming back. Amen. Okay, thanks. Just needed to hear it. What a man this Joshua is. He's standing there. And he's waiting. And so God says, "Now Moses is dead. Joshua, it's not time any longer to wait." He says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise." Look, "arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving them to the children of Israel." The word here in Hebrew, "giving them," it's a neat word. It means that God has reserved it for them. It's theirs. But finally, they're en route to grab it. Think about it. Were there people living in the land before Israel got on the land? Yes. Wasn't it the first people's rights to occupy the land? Normally you would think so. But who created the land? God did. God spoke to Abraham in chapter 12. He says, "I'm going to give your descendants a land, and I'll show it to them when time comes. I'll show it to them." Even though all of these Canaanites and pagan tribes were living on this land, it was not their land. You understand this, people? Listen, this is really important. Even though Israel did not get to the land first, and there were those taking up squatters' rights on the land, God said, "You, Israel, go into the land that I have ordained for you to have and boot them out." Now, I don't care what your political persuasion is. I do care what your theological belief is. Whose land? Well, first of all, who owns the earth? God does. Not Bill Gates. God does. God does. And if God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give to your descendants a land that I'll show them," do you know that deal supersedes all others? Why? By virtue of the fact of who is speaking it. It's my dirt. You're my people. I'm going to give you the dirt. Do you see? What's going on in the Middle East is not a political issue. Spiritual situation. You either take the political popularity of it, or you take what the Word of God says about it, and that's going to cause a line to be divided right down the middle, isn't it? Do these political players read the Bible and believe in it? If they do, then the debate's over, huh? It's all done. Interesting. He says that I'm going to give them this land. It had already been reserved for them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a lesson that takes a look at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. The title of today's study, "The Call to Enter In." It's all part of Pastor Jack's look at this inspiring book of Joshua, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, you can always go online to realradioactive.org and listen to today's edition of Real Radio as many times as you'd like. Sometimes the second or third time through really makes a difference. You can also hear past programs. You can even subscribe to our podcasts of Real Radio if you'd like. Just visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and you'll know right where to point and click. realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.